identify with our struggles, can't they? We know the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and yet we struggle. And we need more grace from the Lord to love Him more. So that's a wonderful prayer that I think we can all echo strongly from our hearts. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 2 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 2. There's a handout in your bulletin for those that would like to follow along. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we saw that the kingdom was in crisis. David was old. He's toward the end of his life. And no one knew who was going to be the next king. So his son Adonijah, his fourth son, took it upon himself to claim the right to the throne and tried to take it. But he was not God's choice. God had chosen Solomon to be the next king. And through the events that we studied last week, Solomon was put upon the throne. So the crisis is over. However, Solomon's kingdom now needs to be established in security, in peace, and in strength. And this is what 1 Kings chapter 2 is all about. Chapter 1 was the kingdom in crisis. Chapter 2 is Solomon's kingdom being established. And this is what the details of this chapter will unfold for us. The application of this chapter to our life is, I think, very strong as we remember that the life of the nation of Israel, its progress and the development of the kingdom of Israel, has many parallels in the Christian life. We are told by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, that the kingdom of God is within you. And we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God in its new covenant application is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that now the kingdom is reigning within God's children, but that kingdom still needs to be established by the grace of God. And as we see how Solomon established the nation and the kingdom under his rule, I think we're going to see there are many profitable applications for how we, with God's help and grace, can establish the reign of Jesus Christ within us. There's a divine side to this and there's a human side to this. And we'll start with the human side. So how do we become established in the Christian faith? How are we made secure and strong in the kingdom of God today? How do we prosper and grow and live strongly for Jesus Christ? How does the kingdom grow and become established within our hearts? Well, that's what I want us to investigate as we look at 1 Kings chapter 2 together this morning. I want to begin by pointing out, as we read the first four verses, that David basically is about to die. The chapter opens with him drawing Solomon to his side, and as his father is giving him some wise counsel for how to establish his kingdom after he dies. David will die in verse 10, and he will be buried in Jerusalem. And then Solomon will begin to establish his kingdom after that. But let's begin by seeing that David counsels Solomon to establish his kingdom through obedience to the Word of God. That is the first crucial way that we establish the kingdom, is through obedience to God's Word. Let me begin reading for you 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. So this is the first great principle upon which Solomon will establish his kingdom, and that is obedience to the law of God. And there is this great truth for us today, that if we need to have the reign of Christ established within our life, and we want to be growing spiritually, we want our the kingdom of God established within our hearts, we need to follow this very same principle, obedience to the Word of God. Those who commit their life to follow God's Word and walk in His truth are the ones in whom the present kingdom of God will be established. I love Psalm 1 because of the way it encourages us to love and delight and meditate and do the Word of God and the blessings that flow into our life that establishes the kingdom in our hearts for those who do that. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like that tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Well, that's what David is counseling Solomon. Obey the Word of God, and you will have success in all that you do. And the very same principle is valid for the Church of Jesus Christ. To have the kingdom established in your heart and in your life requires obedience to the Word of God by the grace of God. We, like Solomon, need to commit ourselves to God's Word, to walk in it, to live it out, to speak it, to think it, to do it. That establishes Christ's reign within our heart from a practical perspective. And to do this requires both knowledge of the Word and obedience to the Word. It requires knowledge first. You can't obey what you don't know. Knowledge of the Word of God is important. The Bible, you remember in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, indicts Israel in failing in this area. For the prophet says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I think part of the weakness of the church today in America is because there is a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. We need to be readers and students of the Word of God and take opportunities to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. Churches in the Reformed tradition take this seriously, more so than other churches. We try to provide opportunities for people to grow and challenge people more so in the knowledge of God's truth, because we know that's an important part of our sanctification. But are you personally growing in your understanding of God's truth? Other than the hours you spend in church, are you personally investing time and energy to grow in your knowledge of the truth? Are you growing in doctrinal knowledge? And are you growing in practical knowledge? Or are you becoming stagnant in your walk with the Lord? You know, I think it's true. B.B. Warfield once said this in a wonderful little essay he wrote to students in seminary. And he said, you are either growing in grace and in the knowledge of God's Word, or you are stagnant or backsliding. That is your option. If you're not growing in the understanding of God's truth, then you're growing in stagnancy. You're being stagnant, or you're slipping. That's how important truth is. And yet I can also add to that an important supplemental thought, that as important as knowledge of God's truth is, by itself it's not enough. Because we need faith and obedience. We need to respond to the things that we're learning, or our knowledge really doesn't help us at all. It is true, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It is also true, my people are destroyed with knowledge. if they do not respond in faith and obedience. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 speaks of those who heard the word of God, but it did not profit them, for it was not heard with faith. So that knowledge of doctrine, knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of theology, as important as that is not enough by itself to be established in the kingdom. Many have knowledge of the Bible, but they're not walking in the blessings of the Bible. And why is that? Because they're not responding in obedience to that truth. See, the blessings of establishing the kingdom are linked not only to knowledge, but also obedience. Notice the words of Christ to emphasize this so that there is no mistake about this truth. Our Lord in John 13 says, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Knowledge is not enough. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Christ said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Hearing the word of God is not enough if you don't respond in faith and obedience. And who could ever forget that incredible little parable, that little story that our Lord used to sum up the Sermon on the Mount when He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock." See, if we want to establish, become established in the things of Christ, not only what must we be growing in knowledge, but we must be responding in obedience, or we're not being established in the Christian faith. We're either becoming stagnant or we're slipping. That's what David understood. That's what he wanted his son to understand. "You will not establish your kingdom, Solomon, unless you commit yourself to walking and keeping the ways of the Lord." God help us in being long on knowledge and short on obedience and grace. God help us not to be like that, those little children that suffer from that disease, who have those little bodies, but their head is swollen and large, too large for their bodies. And I think Christians sometimes can become like that. We're packing in knowledge and truth. We have a fascination with it. But our body is weak spiritually and shrunken spiritually because we're not living it out. So the first way to be established in the kingdom of Christ, practically in our hearts, is to respond in obedience to the things that we're learning. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And how we need to pray, "Oh Lord, take the truth that You're teaching me and turn it into godly fruit that my life might show forth the beauty of Jesus Christ." Well, that's the first thing that we need to know in establishing the kingdom. It's what Solomon needed to know. That's what we need to know. And if there's areas in your life that the Spirit of God may reveal to you that you are not established in, that you're not obedient in, then ask God to give you that grace to help you repent and to commit to following the ways of the Lord. And if you're not aware of anything that's out of sync in your life, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and ask Him to reveal to you your hidden sins, because you probably have them. We need God's grace to be obedient. We all need that. That's the first way to establish the kingdom. The second thing that we can see in chapter 2 is that under the counsel of David, giving words of wisdom to his son Solomon, he tells him to establish the kingdom by kindness. And this we read in verse 7. David says to Solomon to show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. You remember the situation here. Absalom, the third son of David, began to hate his father and began to want the kingdom and the throne for himself. And so he organized a revolt. He took his armies. He came into Jerusalem. David fled with his men. And as he crossed the Jordan River, he met with a dear old saint, 80 years old, Barzillai the Gileadite. And what this dear man did was he provided for David in his hour of need both supplies and food, not only for himself, but for all the people that were running and fleeing with him. Barzillai, what an incredible example of a mercy ministry, a ministry of encouragement. And David says to Solomon, I want you to remember this, dear brother, because of the mercy that he showed me. You show him mercy in his sons. I think maybe he's already dead at this point. But to his sons, you show mercy. You see, the kingdom of God must be established in peace and righteousness. Remember Romans 14. Must be established in mercy and kindness and love. That's how the kingdom of Christ is established. And that's how Solomon was supposed to establish his kingdom as well. May the Lord bless you with a handful of people like Barzillai the Gileadite. May God bless you with dear brothers and sisters that will come in alongside you in your hour of need and show mercy to you and encourage you and feed you and supply you with what you need to endure the burden and the hardship. May God bring these dear people into your life to be a blessing to you. And may you seek to be that kind of a blessing to other people. May you look for people who are going like David was, who are running and are fleeing with burdens and hardship, and draw in alongside of them and be like Barzillai to them and feed their soul and encourage them and provide for them. What a tremendous opportunity and blessing to be involved in a mercy of giving meals, because really that's what Barzillai did to David. And David now counsels his son, you do the same. You let them eat at your table. You now return the grace. You return the mercy. Build your kingdom, Solomon, on mercy and kindness. And how needed that is in the church. How needed it is for brothers and sisters to minister in mercy and kindness and love to one another. That's what strengthens the grace of Christ. If we never love one another, if we never reach out and get out of our own little circle and our own little world to reach out to other people, then the kingdom will not be established that's not in Christ's mercy and grace. Well, that was the second thing that Solomon needed to learn to establish his kingdom that we need to learn as well. And blessed are those who have such dear friends ministering to them and who become a dear friend ministering to others. And may God help us to do that. The third way Solomon is to establish the kingdom is quite odd and unusual at first, because it's through executions. People need to die. People need to be executed and killed. And David now gives his son Solomon counsel in verse 5 and also in verse 8. And 9, as to certain people that need to be dealt with in the kingdom in order for him to establish his own kingdom. In verse 5 we read, now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace. And he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, and on his feet. Verse 6. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. Verse 8. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him. And you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Now, before we get to these two guys, you have to understand what David is telling Solomon is, look, in order for you to establish your kingdom, I have some old scores I want you to take care of for me. These guys were a bother to me. They're going to be a bother to you if you don't deal with them appropriately. And before we get to Joab and Shimei, Solomon has a guy that he needs to settle scores with himself. And the one that he sets his aim on first is Adonijah. Adonijah, the one in chapter 1 who tried to steal the kingdom away from Solomon. And after Solomon was declared king, Adonijah ran to the altar and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar and said, Solomon, please don't kill me. And Solomon said, okay, I won't. As long as no wickedness is found in you. Well, sure enough, wickedness was found in Adonijah. And Adonijah came to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and persuaded her to go to Solomon and ask Solomon a request. And the request was, Solomon, my son, give Abishag, the Shunammite, you remember Abishag in chapter 1, that beauty queen that was David's heating pad in his old age because he was so cold, and they brought in this young woman and she became his wife, though they didn't have a relationship together, but she was there in bed with him to warm him. And so now Adonijah says, look, I want to marry that woman. So Bathsheba, ask your son Solomon if he will give me Abishag the Shunammite. Well, Adonijah is either very sinister in this request or very stupid. And I think he's probably very sinister because he knows that if he can marry Abishag, one of David's wives, and I think he probably did marry her, then he can still have a claim to the throne. Because back then, whoever could obtain the wives of the king could also claim the king's position. And Solomon knew that. And Adonijah made this foolish, though very sinister request. And now Solomon realizes there is wickedness in this man. And he must retaliate because this is an act of betrayal. It's an act of treason. He could see through it. It will only produce another revolt later on. Now, the application I see to this is that as we're establishing the kingdom within our hearts, there are certain Adonijahs that we have to deal with. There are certain aspects of our sin nature, certain aspects of our flesh that are like Adonijah that we have to put to death in order to establish the kingdom of grace within our hearts by the grace of God. You see, Adonijah, if you look at him real carefully and evaluate his character, there are several characteristics that really line up with things that we wrestle with in the Christian life. Adonijah, you see, was a man who wanted his rights. He believed that he had the right to the throne. He believed that he really should be king. And so he began to form this plot to take areas back under his control. And do we not do the same thing? Is there not an Adonijah that still lives in our heart that still wants to be king, that still wants to rule, that still wants to take areas of our life back under his control and dominion, steal them out from under the reign of the king, Solomon, or in our case, the King Jesus Christ? There are some times when we focus too much on our rights, that we have a right to respect, we have a right to a better job, we have a right for a better deal than what we're getting, we have a right to a better marriage than what we have, and we still think that I should control parts of my life, and so we're trying to plot ways to steal away areas out from under the lordship of Christ back under my control and my reign. You see, we all struggle with Adonijah at times within our heart. There are times when our sense of what belongs to me rightfully, you see, begins to dominate. Adonijah also reminds me that this obsession with our own rights sometimes can lead us away from the Lord. Because we think we have a right to our life and our money and our time. So we give God his 15 minutes in the morning in that little devotional thing that we do. But the rest of the day belongs to me. I have a right to control it. Or we give God his 10%, but actually the rest of it belongs to me. I have a right to that. Or we give God his 1 hour on Sunday morning, but the rest of the time belongs to me. I have a right to that. You see how easy that can creep in. No, it all belongs to God. He is the Lord and the King of all of it. We really don't have rights because all that we have is by his grace. Adonijah also reminds me of pride. He wanted to be number one. He wanted to rule. He was a very selfish man. He only thought about himself. And sometimes we get the same way. We have Adonijah living in our heart every time we become so full of ourselves and so full of pride, where we get easily offended when we don't get our way like Adonijah. And even though Christ is on the throne and Christ is sovereign, and in many practical ways we try to unseat the Lord and plot to take away what is His. Maybe it's in the area of our marriage, like Adonijah, who wanted to marry Abishag. And we think, you know, I'm going to relate to my wife the way I see, but I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what Christ says when He says that husbands were to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I don't care about that. I'm going to relate to my wife the way I think is best. See, that's an Adonijah spirit. That's a pride that's in our hearts. I also see in Adonijah a tendency to manipulate others to get his own way. That's what he did with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was too naive to see the plot, but Adonijah was there coming with this plot, and he seduced and manipulated Bathsheba to bring that request to Solomon. And see, Adonijah, our own flesh, oftentimes manipulates others to get our way. Sometimes, like Adonijah, we'll come up to someone and we'll complain about our rights being violated. We'll be all upset and disturbed and we'll try to manipulate someone to take our side. Or maybe we'll just break down and weep and cry and get in such a pity party. We try to manipulate others to take our side against someone else. See, that's manipulation. And if the kingdom is to be established within our heart, Adonijah must die. And Solomon executes Adonijah. The kingdom cannot be established with Adonijah on the prowl. He must be put to death. And in our own walk with Jesus Christ, to establish the kingdom of His grace, we need grace, yes, but we need to deal with the Adonijah in our flesh that wants to be king, that wants its own rights, that's full of pride, that tries to manipulate others to get its way. That must die if the kingdom is to be established. Let me also add in here real quickly that in the outworking of this in verses 19 through 27 in this chapter, that we find in verse 26 and 27 that Solomon also dismisses Abiathar, who is Adonijah's priest. When Adonijah tried to take the throne and steal it away from Solomon, he had Joab on his side. He had this priest by the name of Abiathar on his side. So that now they are in league with Adonijah. It's interesting that Solomon dismisses Abiathar and says, you're no longer to be a priest. You're out of here. Be gone. And I see in this an interesting parallel with just the role of religion with this kind of an Adonijah spirit. Because so oftentimes we utilize religion to advance our pride and our manipulation and our sense of our rights. We use religion to bolster our own sense of self-righteousness. We use religion to make ourselves holier than thou, that you shouldn't question me because I'm right and you're wrong. I know what the Bible says, you don't. I'm going to do it my way. And we use religion, you see, to foster and to be an assistant to our own pride and desire for self-rule. form of Phariseeism, legalism, manipulation, self-righteousness. There's no godly humility represented here. Abiathar the priest is a priest to Adonijah who wants a throne. And he's like religion that is always hanging around the pride and will always try to make you think that you're right with God when in reality we're really not. And let me tell you that this Abiathar must be dismissed for the kingdom to be established as well. The Adonijah form of religion must be sent down the road if we're ever going to prosper in the things of Christ. Well, another person that needs to be dealt with and executed is Joab. Joab must be put to death if the kingdom is to be established. Joab is kind of a complicated guy to figure out. Sometimes Joab throughout his life is doing what's right and best for David. You see, he was David's commander over all of his armies, over his whole military organization. Joab was the commander of David's army. There are times when Joab did that well. He's to be commended. But there are times when Joab did things for his own best interests and not the kingdom's best interests. Joab was a very powerful, gifted, talented soldier. He led David's armies into battle time and time again and won victory time and time again. But he was guilty of murder. And he slew two men in cold blood that he shouldn't have, who were the commanders of the armies of Israel when there was a civil war in the country. He was guilty of murder, and he followed Adonijah in his bid for the kingdom over against Solomon. And now it's time for Solomon to put him to death, not only because of what he did under David's rule, but what he did trying to assist Adonijah in stealing the kingdom away from him. I think Joab, on one hand, can represent our strengths. Joab was David's strength. He was his mighty right arm. He was the power of Israel. That's summarized in Joab's life. Sometimes our strengths can become our liabilities. And sometimes what we're strong in and sometimes what we're good in becomes a liability because it promotes pride or self-reliance. And I think that's why, in part, that Joab had to be executed. Because sometimes we need to die to our strengths. Because our strengths can oftentimes become a liability in the kingdom. When there's areas in your life that you're very good in, don't you have a tendency to not pray for God to bless you in that area? Don't you begin to almost assume that you can do well in and prosper and succeed without trusting in God because it's an area of strength in your life? And I think Joab in many ways became that liability to David. And he would be a liability to Solomon as well. Solomon's revenge is one of the reasons David tells Solomon, Joab's revenge is one of the reasons why Solomon must put him to death. Joab's revenge is seen in the fact that he murdered Abner. And this is before David. This is a story found in 2 Samuel 3, back when before David was king over all of Israel. And the southern tribe of Judah made David king, but Israel in the north did not. And instead, they wanted to follow Saul and his family. And they wanted to put Saul's son Ishbosheth on the throne instead of David. And so they did in the north. And Ishbosheth made Abner the commander of his army. So now you have Joab, who is the commander of David's army. And you have Abner, who is the commander of Ishbosheth's army. You know, Kings is always a struggle to study because there's all these names. You try to keep them straight in your mind. It's very difficult, I know. But Abner had a falling out with Ishbosheth, and he decided it's high time that we unite the kingdom under David. So Abner got in contact with David, and they had a meeting. And Abner decided, look, I'm going to turn all of Israel over to you and you can be king over the whole country. And David agreed and sent Abner away in peace. Now this is the thing that shows Joab's revenge. Joab, the commander of David's army, sought out an opportunity and murdered Abner because Abner had killed his brother Asahel during the Civil War period. It's in total revenge that he killed Abner. And I think in many ways Joab not only shows is a picture of David's strength, but he's a picture of his own revenge. Joab is a picture of that tendency in us to want revenge against those who have injured us or harmed us or hurt us. That's certainly what Joab did in killing Abner. It was out of revenge. And if the kingdom is to be established within our hearts, we must deal with that spirit of revenge and anger towards those who have injured us in the past. You see, the kingdom of Christ will be built on the spirit of forgiveness, not the spirit of revenge, like Joab. Joab must die. But Joab was also guilty of jealousy, and that's why he killed Amasa. When Absalom revolted, Absalom was David's third son. When he revolted and momentarily took the kingdom away from his father, he placed Amasa over his armies. And eventually, Absalom was killed and his armies were disbanded. But David went to Amasa and he said, "Look, I want you now to be my general. Because Joab killed Absalom, my son. I don't want Joab over my kingdom anymore, over my armies. I choose you, Amasa. I want you now to be my new commander." Well, Joab didn't like that. And he murdered Amasa over jealousy because he didn't want to lose his rank to somebody else. It's so hard to receive demotion. The pride of man just can hardly stand it. It's hard to receive correction and reproof. And when the sin of our flesh does not step down easily, then the kingdom will never be established. If you're out seeking jealousy, if you're jealous of what others have, that needs to die in your life if the kingdom is to be established. Joab must die. And thirdly, we come to Shimei. Shimei must be put to death also if the kingdom is to be established. Remember Shimei in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 16. David fleeing out of Jerusalem because Absalom is marched in. He's taken over the city. David is fleeing for his life. And on the road, here comes Shimei. Shimei is a relative of Saul. And he begins to throw stones and rocks at David. And he begins to curse David. You remember the story, right, in 2 Samuel? He's vexed over the fact that Saul's family did not maintain the throne. But David now has it. He's upset. He's vexed. He's mad. David tells Solomon, "Look, you need to deal with Shimei for the curses that he brought on me. I told him that he could keep his life, but I want you to deal justly with him because he deserves to die because he cursed the king. He cursed the anointed one." So Solomon came to Shimei and he said, "Look, as long as you stay in Jerusalem, your life will be spared. But if you ever leave Jerusalem, then I'm coming after you and you're going to die." Well, Shimei left Jerusalem. All this is unfolded for us in verses 36 through the end of the chapter. He foolishly leaves Jerusalem seeking one of his lost slaves or runaway slaves. So Solomon goes and he executes him. Shimei, you know who Shimei represents that we need to fight against and execute to establish the kingdom in our heart? Shimei represents a foul mouth. Shimei represents a mouth that may speak like an angel at church, but speaks like the devil outside of church. Shimei represents that unwholesome speech that does not edify. Shimei represents the one who gives an insult and a criticism rather than a blessing. Shimei is the one who curses instead of builds up. And how I wonder, and how oftentimes do I find myself dealing and wrestling with the Shimei in my own heart? See, Shimei becomes a fault finder. He's quick to cast stones upon other people's faults. It's like the husband that comes home and he nitpicks his wife and he's so quick to find faults with her. For she doesn't do this and she hasn't done that. Or the wife that comes in and is always nitpicking her husband because he's not doing this right and he didn't do this good and he leaves that on the floor. He didn't pick up this. Or parents who nitpick their children, they're always finding fault and always criticizing, never building up and encouraging. That's the Shemai in our flesh that oftentimes we have to deal with. And sometimes the curses of Shemai fall upon ourselves. Sometimes we inflict ourselves with this spirit of Shemai, this accusing spirit that oftentimes comes upon our own life. You ever sense that? That sometimes you get discouraged and you just start hammering yourself because you're struggling in the Christian life. And instead of that producing godly repentance and seeking Christ, we just turn inward and we become more depressed and discouraged because this spirit of Shemai is just condemning and finding fault and accusing and you're not right and you're not good and you're failing and it just buries us in our own guilt. And we never find the liberty and the forgiveness of the grace of Christ. That's the spirit of Shemai. Casting rocks, cursing, instead of building up and being a blessing. We focus on our sins so much that we constantly berate ourselves and condemn ourselves because we're not perfect. Well, I have good news for you today. You're not perfect. Get over it. None of us are. None of us can be. We're in a war. We're in a battle. Don't ever berate yourself because you're in a battle. Let your sin humble you, yes. Let it encourage you to repent and seek more grace from Christ. But beware of that fleshy side within us that wants to condemn and accuse and curse and throw rocks without giving any hope at all. That's the spirit of Shemai. Be on your guard. He represents a bad mouth. He also represents anger because he's ticked off that the kingdom has been taken away from the house of Saul, which he belongs to, and given to someone else like David. And sometimes our anger becomes our greatest enemy. Sometimes it's our mouth uttering those angry words becomes our greatest enemy. Proverbs say, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So use it wisely. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Well, Shemai's anger made his tongue speak rashly like the thrust of a sword. And brethren, if the kingdom is to be established in your heart, Shemai must die. As long as he lives, grace will not be established if we give way to the vocal abuse of our anger and our bad heart. Well, this is kind of dreary, isn't it? But there are certain people that we need to protect ourselves against, not only around us. There's certain bad influences. There are Joabs, there's Adonijahs, there's Shemais that we just need to stay away from. We also need to protect it when it's growing within our own heart, if the kingdom is to be established. Let me close on somewhat of a divine side of this study because there's a human side and there's a divine side. Notice that all three of these men who were executed by the same man. I didn't have time to read this whole chapter. You can read it on your own. But in verse 25 and 34 and 46, Solomon each time sends one man to go execute these enemies of his within his kingdom. And that man's name is Benaiah. Benaiah is the executioner who goes out, who's stronger than the enemy. He has power. He's more powerful than Joab. He's stronger than Adonijah. He has more strength than Shemai. And he's able to assassinate them all, put them to death. Who is this Benaiah? Well, Benaiah is the captain of David's personal bodyguard. That bodyguard was made up of foreign soldiers that had aligned themselves with David, called the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Benaiah was their captain. They were entrusted with the job of protecting David's person and his body. They were his personal bodyguard. Benaiah was among David's mighty men. Now, you remember, he has his three mighty men. These guys are like killing machines. They're like Samson. They are noted for how many Philistines and numbers of the enemy that they can slaughter. Benaiah is not numbered among the three, but he's like number four. Because he is among the 30, and he is renowned among the next 30. So the Scripture tells us. He's like one of those elite special forces, like the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers. They're killing machines. They have power and skill to execute and kill the enemies of the kingdom like nobody else can. When everybody else is weak and falling prey to these guys, it's Benaiah that can go forth and the power of God can overthrow them and kill them. I love the meaning of the name Benaiah. You see, Benaiah in the Hebrew means Yahweh has built up or Yahweh has established. And what a perfect picture for the one who actually is assassinating and executing these sins and these enemies within the kingdom, or else the kingdom would never be established. But Benaiah is the strength of Yahweh establishing the kingdom for Solomon. And I see in Benaiah a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit who alone can establish the kingdom in your heart and in my heart. That He can defeat those enemies that you cannot defeat. For Joab is stronger than you are, and Adonijah is stronger, and Shimei, you can't shut him up. But there is a Benaiah that lives within us. The Holy Spirit of God, who has the power of God to assassinate and execute the enemies of the kingdom of God within our hearts. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 13. That if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that if anyone wants to establish the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace, you cannot do it on your own strength. You will lose against Joab and Adonijah and Shimei every time. You need a Benaiah fighting on your side. You need a Benaiah, Yahweh in person, fighting, overthrowing the enemies that you would surely fall to if left on your own strength. And God has provided that for us through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that it's only when we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit that we will live. We need the Spirit of grace, or you will not win, and the kingdom will not be established. Well, are you established in your faith? Is the kingdom of God firmly established within your heart and life? Or are there enemies that are stealing back the ground and tearing down the walls of your life? Well, if you're like me, you sense that at times in your walk with the Lord, that I need to be more established. I need to be more built up. And in that sense, the encouragement is, don't look to yourself. Look to God. Look to the Lord. Ask the Lord to give the Spirit of God within your heart more power and more strength to assassinate the sins and the weaknesses of your flesh that you're losing the battle against today. And the encouragement is that by the power of Benaiah, the enemies will fall and the kingdom will be established. So what can we learn from this? Solomon establishes his kingdom by being obedient to the Word of God, by showing kindness and mercy to others, and by executing the enemies within his kingdom. And may the Lord give us the grace to do the same, that the kingdom of grace might grow in power and glory within our life, that our lives might show forth the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. May God help us. Let's close in prayer.